Hebrews chapter number 13, as we look at Paul's call for us to figure out what it is we're going to do with this wonderful message of grace. And it is a wonderful message of grace of all that God has done for us. And in return, the little that God expects of us in order to be a part of His family, He expects that we will confess, that we will believe, that we will repent, and that we will live for Him. That we won't try to add to it, we won't take anything away from it, but we'll just live in that grace. And then He asked us to evidence that. Because we live in a world whereby people need to see that there is truly a God in heaven. And that He has an eternal plan. And that He has ears that are listening. Ears that will hear our cries. And that will calm us in our spirits. And bless and comfort us. In Hebrews chapter number 13. Let's begin reading at verse number 14. Hebrews chapter number 13, verse 14, he says, "For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." In verse 17, he says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they might do it," or that they may do it "with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you." Today, as we look at the evidences of God's grace, we're going to look at how we might practice godly fellowship. Godly fellowship. God has inspired Paul to write for us and for the believing Hebrews of his day a stirring letter with the primary theme, that Christ is more excellent than the law, so serve him. And grace is so much better than works, so choose grace. The purpose, because then and now, people think salvation, God's way, is just too simple. They think it's just too simple. There's got to be more to it than just that. And guess what? There isn't. There isn't. "For by grace," the Bible says, "are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." He says, that's it. And last week we reviewed Paul's challenge and God's command that we be Christ-centered. That we have our eyes seeking Jesus. Because we have no continuing city here. This is not our home. We're living in houses that we don't expect to be our eternal homes. We have no continuing city here. So we are to keep our eyes fixed upon this Jesus that we serve. That we with our lips, the Bible says, that we might continually speak words of praise to our God, giving thanks to Him for what He has done for us. That we with our feet be fixed and ready to serve Him. That we strengthen the body with or by good deeds. And that we communicate or participate with one another. That there be a spirit of fellowship among the believers. This week's command is very similar. Last week we looked at how we might strengthen the body by communicating and doing good. This week we're going to look at how we might strengthen those who provide strength for us through the Word of God. A couple of weeks ago we looked at the principle of following godly leaders. This week we're going to look at being godly followers as we examine how we might practice godly fellowship. I know fellowship is not a word. I just want to make sure y'all knew that. But it most certainly makes the point that we need to practice godly fellowship, a principle that we need to hold on to. And I want to show you that as we look at just this one verse, as God has called upon us to be men and women and boys and girls of action. As he tells us in verse 17, if we can just recap one more time, that we are to obey them that have the rule over us and submit ourselves. For they watch for our souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for us. So first of all, God tells us that we ought to trust them by trusting Him. Now that word obey scares people today. Where he says, obey them that have rule over you. That word, obey, it just scares people to death. It conjures up images in the mind that make people angry. In wedding ceremonies, the word obey is just completely, it's stricken. It's taboo. You know, you can't put it there. Wives just refuse to say it. So that word is just scratched. Everyone wants to be in control today, most especially in control of themselves. The word, though, translated obey for us here would probably best be translated trust. Or agree with, or persuade, or believe in. And I think that even works well in the marriage. If we were to say that we were going to believe in one another, that we were going to go hand in hand with one another. But I believe here that God's message is that we would trust those that He has entrusted as leaders in the church. Entrust those that bring the good news. And I think that's the principle here that we got to hold on most of all, that we got to trust those that bring the good news. God is talking to us about being discerning. Not that we just trust everything that wears a collar and everything that carries a cross, but that we trust those who are bringing the good news and that we trust them by trusting Him. Paul could write this counsel for us because he believed it and because he knew it to be true. He knew that God could touch men and that God could change them from vile creatures to Holy Ghost-filled men of God. You know why he could say it? Because it had happened to him. It had happened to him. And Paul was saying, I think what Paul is telling us here is that we don't have to evaluate who the man used to be as much as we have to evaluate who he is right now in Christ. And that we choose that we will follow those who God has ordained, who are following God's leadership. As Paul said so many times, follow me as I follow Christ. That's the whole key. Follow as one follows Christ. People came to trust Paul. You think about Paul's testimony. They began to trust Paul because they saw Paul's heart. And I guess as we began to think about trusting those who are in leadership by trusting God, we got to look at Paul and his heart and what happened to him. Look in Acts chapter number 9, if you would. That's on page 809 in your pew Bibles. In Acts chapter number 9, this is just following Paul's experience on the road to Damascus, whereby God had came to Paul, and the Bible says when the glory of God came upon Paul, it shined brighter than the noonday sun. It was something that could not be mistaken. It was truly an experience that Paul was having because God had his eye and his finger on Paul, and God was about to bring about a transformation in Paul's life. And God sent a man by the name of I'm getting ahead of myself. God calls Paul to lose his eyesight. And then God spoke to a man by the name of Ananias and told Ananias to go and to find Paul and to there to give Paul a message. And Ananias was a little nervous, the Bible says, about going to see Paul because he knew Paul's reputation. But look here in Acts chapter 9, and I think that we're going to see how God touched this man's heart and allowed people to be able to trust him because they could see that he was trusting God. Acts chapter number 9. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 17. And the Bible says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Okay, now I think you need to see something about Paul as we want to see Paul's heart and know why they could follow Paul. Think about who this man Paul was, and you'll see the significance of that verse. Paul was a religious man. Paul would have been a man that, had he lived in Sparta and had we been in before the days of Christ, Paul would have been the man who probably beat me to the church on Sunday. Paul would have been the man who knew where all the verses were. Paul would have been the man who probably, if I couldn't have been here at that moment's notice, could have said, "Paul, step in," because Paul knew the Word of God. Paul was a man who was zealous about God. He studied. He studied at the feet of people who knew the Word of God. Paul was hungry. The Bible says he had a zeal. But he was so zealous about his God, so zealous about the Word of God, that when he saw this Jesus come out of nowhere, that he thought this Jesus was intruding upon his God and was a fake, and he was the Antichrist, and he was all those things that Paul could not follow. And Paul worked very hard to keep his religion pure. But one day, God got a hold of his heart. And God allowed Paul to see that this man Jesus was the Messiah that he had promised to the people. And when Paul's heart was changed, when Paul was there with those scales on his eyes, God was speaking to Paul. And the Bible says when Ananias came and said, "Paul, my brother, welcome into the family of God," that Paul said, "I'm a believer." And Paul said, that baptism, that whole baptizing thing that I used to persecute people for, he says, "Take me to the water and let me be baptized. Let me start this ministry. Let me begin to praise this Jesus that I know to be the very Son of God." And people began to be able to look into Paul's heart. And they began to be able to trust him. Look what the Bible says. Verse 19 says, "When he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues." What else made them trust Paul? He got baptized. He followed the will and the way of God. And guess what? Paul had a new song in his heart. And he began to preach about Christ. This Jesus Christ, he began to preach him in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest?" And look what the Bible says in verse 22. "But Saul, he increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus." In other words, they were amazed. Why were they amazed? This man, Paul, he speaks of the man Jesus. He speaks of him from his heart. He speaks of him as one that he knows and the one that he believes in. He said, proving that this is very Christ. They could trust Paul now. Why? Because they saw that he was trusting in God. God changed him. God changed his heart. God changed his heart. And in changing his heart, God allowed people to see the brand new heart and to see the brand new man in Paul. Now look in Romans chapter number 10, page 836 in your pew Bibles. Paul was a leader. He was a leader in the early church, and he established many churches in many cities. And he did not stay to manage the churches, but he set leaders in place to carry on the work in these churches that he later wrote letters back to check in on their progress. Paul's heart was that all would trust God as he did. And he had a heart to see people saved. That heart led people to trust him. They could trust him again because he was trusting in God. Because his intentions had changed. Because his direction had changed. Because his focus had changed. Paul the persecutor. Now he was still a persecutor, but he was a persecutor of souls. He was seeking souls. He was seeking souls. He was seeking souls. In Romans chapter number 10, let's look at a couple of verses at the beginning. Verses 1 and 2. Here was Paul's heart, and they could see it. Paul was penning these words. And when he wrote to the church at Rome, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He said that they all might be saved. And Paul is writing to a people who have been chosen by God. He knew that they were religious like he was religious. But he also knew that religion couldn't get them any closer to heaven than they were already. And he says, "My desire, my heart's desire now, trust me and know that what I want more than anything else is for all of Israel to be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Not according to godly knowledge. Now skip down, if you would, to verse number 14. Because I want to show you here that Paul is saying, you know what, I have a desire to see the lives of people changed. I have a desire to see people, not just the people that I have an opportunity to talk to, but I have a desire to see all people. Paul understood the universal call of salvation, and Paul's desire was that not just Israel, but that all might be saved. And Paul says, how are we going to do that? Christ is gone. In the physical, he's gone. So how are we going to do it? Paul explains that for us as he penned these words beginning in Romans chapter 10, verse number 14. Here's what he says. He says, how then shall they call on him? And remember what he said about the people. He said they had a zeal. They had a zeal for God, but they didn't have the right knowledge for God. He says they didn't really understand it. They understood the works. They understood the law. But they didn't understand this new covenant promise that Christ had established. In verse number 14, he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Let me tell you something. God is calling upon us, those of us, whoever you are, who would stand. That we would stand with a message saying that people have a zeal. Yes, they have a zeal, but they have no knowledge. And he says, how will they hear except there be someone who be willing to be a true preacher of the Word of God? Someone who has a heart to see people saved. A heart that says, that's my primary focus. Will you trust me? Follow me as I follow Christ. He says, how will they know? In verse 15, he says, and how shall they preach? Here it is. How shall they preach except they be sent? And that word sent means, how shall they preach except they be called? Except they be set apart? That's what God is talking about. He's saying, if you're going to obey those that have the rule over you, they got to be set apart. They got to be sanctified. And I don't mean talking tongues and all that thing, but I'm saying they have to have sanctified themselves in their heart to say, I will be a preacher of the Word of God. And people will be able to trust me because my heart will be fixed on seeing the lives of people changed. And not just a temporary change, but forever. That we'll preach the Word of God. We'll learn the Word of God. We'll live the Word of God. Amen. He says, how will they know? And how will they preach except they be set apart? Except they have an experience like Paul had. Except they have a new attitude, he says. He says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. In other words, he says, people are hungry. And people want the word. And he says, and when they get the word, when they grab onto the word, he said, they get excited just when they see it coming. How beautiful it is. How beautiful it is for us to be able to dwell together in unity. But how will we dwell except we know the word of God? Amen. How beautiful are the feet of the one that brings good tidings. That brings good tidings. Verse 16, he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. They haven't. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And here's the answer. So then faith, it cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We can trust them so that we can obey them when we know their hearts. We know their hearts are fixed on Christ. One quick example of one who saw the heart of God and followed. Look in Acts. Acts chapter number 13. In Romans 10, he said, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good tidings. They bring a beautiful message of peace and glad tidings of good things. They bring the gospel. In Acts chapter number 13, we see where the gospel was brought. And we see how there was some who attempted to distort the truth of the Word of God. And how the Word of God rose above it all. And how the heart of one man was changed because of the good news. Acts chapter number 13. Let's start reading at verse number 4. Here we see Paul and Barnabas. Having been separated from the work. And now they're being sent away. And verse 4 says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isles unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so was his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? He found this man who was trying to divert, who was trying to distract, who was trying to stop a man from hearing the word of God. And Paul got right in his face. In verse 11, he says, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And seeing Paul's heart, that Paul's heart was not about riches, his heart was not about himself. His heart was about seeing the life of a man changed. Look what verse number 12 says. It says, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, when he saw that this man, Paul, was standing up for him and for his salvation, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. We can trust those who trust God. Who trust God. Obey them that have rule over you. But discern who they're really trusting. Discern who they're really trusting. Now, secondly, he says, if we're going to practice godly fellowship, we got to submit to those who submit to him. We got to submit to those who submit to him. Not only do we have to trust those who trust in God, but we got to submit to those who trust who submit to God. In back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 again, the Bible says only obey them that have the rule over you. And then he says, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give account. Not only obey or trust in those that God has ordained as leaders, but also to submit ourselves to them. A calling to serve God is very serious and is very much to be desired. What we do with our calling, we will be held accountable for. You understand what I'm saying? I see it as a blessing to have been called by God. And I'll be honest with you, I struggle with it. I struggle with the whole thing. Is this a calling? Is this a desire? What's going on, God? You know, I don't know that I want to do this. And I'll tell you, it's like God just beat me up until I said, okay, I understand. But you know what God is saying here? There's some accountability that comes with that calling. He says there is some accountability that comes with that calling. I've got to submit myself to God. And God says, I have to watch over souls. That doesn't mean I'm responsible for salvation, because that's God's job. Okay, and it doesn't mean I have to be the sin police, because that's God's job. He is called on us. He is the one that provides the conscience that says to us we have done wrong in His eyes, that we need to repent and confess and be cleansed from all unrighteousness. That's God's job. But God has given me a calling that I am accountable for how we understand the Word of God and how we put the Word of God into action in our lives.
Amen.
For every opportunity God has given me, I have to watch over your souls.
Amen.
And God says we got to submit ourselves. The submission is another one of those words that make us a little nervous. But He's talking about walking alongside, not giving anybody any power in your lives. But He's talking about walking alongside it and being supportive one to another. He says, because there is some accountability. When God says, prove all things, I believe that He includes that we should try the hearts of those who seek to guide us in our faith. Discernment. You got to use it before you give yourself wholly over to anything. If they prove to be good watchmen, then God says we ought to follow. Now God speaks very highly about this accountability and how we are to be careful as we watch over the souls of people. Look in Ezekiel 33. Actually, this passage is repeated twice in Ezekiel. Ezekiel's on page 634 in your pew Bibles. It is repeated a couple times here in Ezekiel. First of all, in chapter number 3, and now here in verse number 33. In Ezekiel 33, beginning at verse number 1, I want to show you what God says about the watchmen, about those who have the rule, those who have accepted the calling, and what we do with it. In Ezekiel 33, beginning at verse number 1, here's what He says. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, this is the one who is responsible. If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. Now, I want you to see what God is talking about here, because I believe He's setting the stage for a spiritual watchman. So He says, if the watchman, when he sees the sword coming, he blows the trumpet. If then those who have heard the trumpet, if they decide not to do anything to protect themselves from the sword, then the sword takes their lives and they are responsible for themselves. Verse 5 says, he heard the sound of the trumpet and he took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. Now, verse number 6. Says, but if the watchman see the sword coming, and I believe this is where God is talking to me, as one who is responsible to watch over the souls of people. He says, but if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Amen. To stand. This is why I take it so serious. To stand. And to share from the Word of God. Potentially with someone that might not ever go back again. Come back again. To waste it. To sound the trumpet. To not warn them about the oncoming tragedy, God says He's going to hold me accountable. He's going to hold me accountable. He says, if it comes, if it takes any person from among them, he is taken in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hands. So thou, he says, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. This hour y'all give me every Sunday. you don't need to hear from me. You need to hear from God.
Amen.
And that's my purpose.
Amen.
I'll take the hour, but I want you to hear from God.
Amen.
As God has warned us through His Word that we are to live for Him. Verse 8, he says, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. He's talking to the watchman. He said, make it fancy. Make it fun. Let him leave here wicked. And he dies. His blood I will require at your hand. He says, nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way, to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how shall we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God. Here's the calling for the watchman. Here's the calling for that one who has accepted the calling. Here's the command for that one who has decided that he wants to be looked upon as the beautiful feet of one who comes with a great message. God says, say unto them as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. If I have set one there to be a watchman, God says, let him do what I've called him to do. Because I have no pleasure in seeing any of my creation die and be separated. The Lord is not slack, as some man count slackness. But he's not willing that any should perish. But he wants all to repent. And every day he delays is another day that he gives the watchman to warn the wicked. That God has no pleasure in the death of a wicked man. He has no pleasure because he's going to be separated forever. But that verse goes on to say, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? God says, you submit to those who submit to him because they have watch over your souls. He's going to hold us accountable for what we do with the opportunity. He's going to hold us accountable for what we do with the opportunity. Now, flip over to John, if you would. John chapter 21. John chapter number 21. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 15, because I want to show you. I want to show you this whole concept of being how God has called upon us to be good watchmen, how God has called upon us to take heed that we take care of His flock, and that His flock through their observation of our lives and how we live our lives will be able to submit themselves to us, allow us to watch over their souls, understanding that we have to give an account. In John chapter number 21, we see the man called Peter. And Peter has several reputations as you read your Bible. Peter was known as the one who disowned Christ. Three times he denied him when Christ was about to be crucified. But it came as no surprise to Christ. He had told Peter that he was going to do it. And now, after Christ has been crucified, Peter is standing in his presence. And God now calls upon Peter. He challenges Peter to be a good watchman, to submit himself to him, and to watch over the souls of those that he had put him in charge of. In John chapter number 21, skip down if you would to verse number 15. And look what God says to Peter as they're standing there. And this is after he has been crucified. After he has shown himself to the disciples three times since he has been risen from the dead. Verse 15 says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Lord, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Verse 18, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not. You know what he's telling Simon? What he's telling old Peter there? He says, Peter, right now, you're in complete control. And you get to decide where you're going to go and what you're going to wear and what you're going to do. He said, Peter, but there's going to come a day when you're going to be a captive. That's what he's telling him. People are going to persecute you. He says, they're going to dress you. They're going to take you places where you don't want to go. He says, you're not going to have the control that you have now. Peter, make a decision. Do you love me? Will you feed? Will you submit yourself to me? Will people be able to see your heart? Will people follow after you as you follow after me? Verse 19 says, this spoke he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. He knew his heart. He says, Peter, you are okay with that. Then you follow me. And Peter, I'm about to give you a job. A job to care for the hearts of people. To watch over their souls. To watch over their souls. Now, this man, Peter, he got an opportunity. Just as he had an opportunity to see if he would follow God. As Christ was being crucified, he had an opportunity now to prove himself if he would truly follow God, and Peter passed the test. Look at Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2, that's on page 802 in your pew Bibles. We're going to see how Peter, when he had already said to God, yes, God, I will feed your lambs. Yes, God, I will feed your sheep. Yes, God, I will feed the flock. I will. God said, then follow me. And Peter found himself. Peter found himself in a different situation now. And he had to make the determination. Because God has told him the future. Told him by what way he was going to lose his life. Peter, now, will you follow me? Or will you go the other way? In Acts chapter 2, skip down to verse number 14. I want to show you Peter's decision. We're going to start reading at verse number 14. Well, we better go up a little bit more. Go back to verse number 12 because I want to show you how Peter was in a crowd. You know, Peter had a problem with crowds, it appears. When he was in the crowd and people wanted to know if he was with Christ, he said, not me. Because he thought they might persecute him. Here he is now in another crowd. And they had just done some wonderful things. And they were speaking with tongues and people were able to hear in their own tongues. Verse 12 says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what mean is this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. So here was Peter. He had an opportunity to be persecuted along with a group of people or to step aside. But Peter decided that he was going to be a leader in God's church. And through that, he would allow people to be able to follow him as he followed God's command. And he would be able to be the watchman that God had called upon him to be. Verse 14, he says, but Peter, he didn't run away this time. He's standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, that, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. This man was ready to be a watchman. He was ready to be accountable for souls. He was ready to show people what it meant to follow him as he followed Christ. Look at verse number 22. Boy, he gets bolder as he goes on. He says in verse number 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. I love that. Boy, I wish I could put together sentences like that. He said, I want you to understand that you got a chance to crucify him. Why? Because the council brought him, but none, that wasn't the only reason. But God had ordained that on that day that those people who refused to believe in him would bring this man, Jesus, who was innocent of all charges, bring him before the council, and there they would crucify him. He said, it was the foreknowledge of God. It was not a surprise, not to Christ, not to God. He says, you've taken him, and by wicked hands you've crucified him and slain him, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. He says, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. He says, David spoke of this man Christ. And now Peter, when he had his chance, he stood up and he said, I'm a watchman. Amen. Of the Word of God. Amen. Submit yourselves. Submit yourselves. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, Peter says, thou shalt be saved. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 37. I'm almost done with this one. And I want to show you the effectiveness of the Word of God. I want to show you how when one stands in obedience to the Word of God, when one stands as ruler over the people, one who stands to persuade the people, one who stands to guide the people, one who stands to walk alongside the people, one who says to the people, I have the heart of God, follow me. Look at the response. In verse 37, here's what the response of the people, it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. What pricked their hearts? The Word of God. Warn the people, you watchmen. Blow the trumpet. Trust in the Word of God to do the work of God. And when Peter blew the trumpet, the Bible says that it pricked them in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Amen. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Amen. And understanding the responsibility of godly fellowship, look what the Bible says. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Can I tell you, that's what Paul is talking to us about now. We will evidence this grace that God has given us, our understanding of this grace, if we will continue steadfastly in that doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together. And they had all things common. If we will just believe, if we will just trust, if we will follow Him who follows God, who the one that God has ordained, who is responsible to watch over our souls, God says, will you allow them to do that? Will you do what I've called upon you to do? And then finally, He says, not only trust them by trusting Him, then we should submit to those who submit to Him. And then finally, He says, we are to strengthen those who strengthen you. Strengthen those who strengthen you. Let's go back to Hebrews 13 one last time. He says, obey them, verse 17, that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account. He says, we have to give an account for what we do, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Leadership is about service. And service is never completed. You ever been in a? You get that? That when you're in a service position, when you have a position of servanthood, you're never done. You're absolutely never done. There's always work to be done. So here God says, as much as is possible, make your service enjoyable. Make it possible that they might do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. This really speaks to us about our frames. You know, God says in Psalm 103, verse number 13 and 14, He says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. He remembereth that we are dust. He knows who we are. You know what that means to me? Is that He knows what encourages us, and He knows what discourages us. He knows what keeps us going. He knows what holds us back. And therefore, God says to us, all of us, because we're all following somebody, He says, will you obey them? Will you walk alongside them? Will you persuade them? Will you participate with them? Will you submit yourselves to them? Will you allow them to serve you with joy and not with grief? Because if there's grief in their service, it's not going to profit you. Amen. You ever been in a church where there's so much stuff going on, so much grief? That doesn't matter what's coming out of the pulpit. You can't hear it. Unprofitable. He says it's unprofitable. He says it's unprofitable. And we got to allow them to be able to serve with joy and not with grief so that it will profit us. God knows us. He knows how we can be distracted. But God says it is our duty to serve. And He doesn't want us to get the big head about serving either. He wants us to serve. And I tell you what, I learned that this week, that God doesn't want us to have the big head. He says, because no matter how much you do, there's still more to be done. Now look in Luke chapter 17. I think He explains that on page 769 in your pew Bible. We're going to read just a few verses in Luke chapter number 17. Luke chapter number 17, beginning at verse number 7. Luke chapter number 17, beginning at verse number 7. Here's what the Bible says. He says, but which of you, and He's talking about the servants. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. He says, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now, let me tell you what I think that means. God is saying, yeah, You worked hard for the kingdom of God. He said, but you can't get the big head and say, all right, I've done so much now. It's time for me to sit back and be glorified and be served. He says, uh-uh. He says, when you've done all that, you say, I've done exactly what God called upon me to do. I haven't done anything greater than his cross and his sacrifice. Give me some more to do for you, God, and I'll sit down in glory. Amen. You know what? We can't clock out. We can't retire. We can't walk away. He says there is ever work to be done. There's ever work to be done. Now I'll tell you what. I got a lot more to go, and we're going to have to cut this short. I want to show you this. I'll keep you here all night because I got a lot to tell you. But I'm going to make it a little short for you. I'll show you this. I want to show you how God says here the importance of strengthening those who are in leadership, strengthening them rather than providing a grief for them, so that they might serve in joy and not with grief, so that we might see the prophet. Let's pick on the man Moses. I want to show you this in Numbers chapter 20, page 129 in your pew Bibles. I want to show you something about Moses. Moses, you remember, God chose Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. And Moses had them out there in the wilderness, and they were doing everything in their power to be good Christian soldiers. No, that wasn't the case. No, they were out there, and they were hot, and they were bothered, they were tired, they were thirsty. They just continually came to Moses with their issues. And in Numbers chapter number 20, we see that the people were thirsty and they wanted something to drink. And Moses went to God and told God that the people were thirsty and that they wanted something to drink. And in Numbers 20, verse number 7, the Bible says this: and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded them. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together. Verse number 10 says, before the rock. And before we get mad at Moses, we really have to go back a little bit and look at verse number 4. It says, here's the people talking to Moses. Verse 3 says, they charred with Moses, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And why have you brought us out of Egypt to this evil place? He said, we can't plant our seeds here. There's no figs here. There's no pomegranates. There's nothing even here to drink. And Moses goes and see God. God gives Moses a command. Moses, you go speak to the rock. The rock's going to give these old stubborn people some water. Moses was angry. They hadn't made it easy. He didn't have a lot of joy. He did things the wrong way. The Bible says in verse number 10, that Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. They made him mad. Ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. Verse 12 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. And this is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. It was a tough day. It was a tough day for Moses. He was just serving the Lord. And at a time when he probably could have used a little bit of lifting up, people chewed him out. And even when God gave him direction, a kind word that he could give to people, Moses was so worked up that he hit the rock as opposed to speaking to it. And the Bible says that Moses had to pay a price for that. And it wasn't profitable, not to him or to the people. The Bible says that Moses was like a god to those people because God had set Moses up in that position. And if you just flip a few pages over to Numbers 27, I want to show you what happened to this man, Moses.